Before we look into the Word, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, our hearts are encouraged as we have sung these songs that remind us how much Jesus loves us. Thank you, Father, that He loves us enough to come and die for us. That we might gather together this morning in His name to celebrate the salvation we have through Him alone. We pray, Father, for those who are not able to be with us this morning. Just pray Your grace and comfort for them, some battling illness, colds, and flu. And Father, thank You for each one who is here. Thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father, for the precious treasure we have in Your Word. We open our hearts to You now as we open our Bibles to You and invite Your Holy Spirit to work on our hearts through Your Word. You know what each of us needs, Father. You know the trials, the burdens that each one has brought. I pray that You will comfort each one as only You can do. We thank You that we can call You Father. It's great to be fathers for those of us who are, but how much greater it is to have a Father, a loving Father in heaven who is waiting for us, for Jesus to come and take us home and present us before Him. We long for that day, Father. Teach us through Your Word now that we might be faithful until Jesus comes. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. Okay, we are about 14 months into the book of 1 Peter, and we're all the way into chapter 5 now. So we're making great progress. And I was with some individuals who will remain nameless to protect the innocent. And I asked them, so we've been in 1 Peter. What's the theme of 1 Peter? And they looked at me like, are we supposed to know that? Okay. Every sermon on the book of 1 Peter, since 1 Peter chapter 1, we've started with the theme of 1 Peter is, say it with me, holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. Good, you can do that. Let's do it again, and then that'll hopefully get it imprinted in our minds. Say it with me again. Holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. Okay, if you don't think this is a hostile world that we're living in now, that the information and instruction from the book of 1 Peter is valuable, you haven't been paying attention. You haven't been paying attention. I saw a news article that said there will never be another Billy Graham because the world that produced him, that allowed great big mass rallies and crusades, our world has changed so dramatically that there will never be another like him because the world has changed so much. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we are. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. And you'll have to go to the table of contents to find 1 Peter if you need to, because I didn't look up the page for you. But I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and you follow along with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We've been working through this passage that's talking about, of all things, church polity. Okay, if there's a subject that'll tend to put people to sleep, that's it, church polity. Okay, but it shouldn't, because this is important to know how a church is supposed to function. So, the thought for this paragraph is we need to live holy and hope-filled lives in effective churches with godly elders. That's God's goal, that we would live holy and hope-filled lives in effective churches with godly elders. So Peter's going to talk about that, and he introduces himself first. He says that he is Peter, a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. So he's bringing himself down off of any pedestal that they might have him on, and he is putting himself on their same level as the other elders, at least. He has a right to give instruction to the elders because he is one. And he's giving instruction to the elders among you. And we talked about some Greek words. The word elder is translated from the Greek word presbyteros. We get our English word Presbyterian from it. It means an older person. They are to shepherd the flock, and they are to exercise oversight. And the word overseeing is from the Greek word episkopao, or episkopos. We get our English word episcopal from it. So the Presbyterian and the Episcopal churches take their names from the Greek word that describes the kind of church government they have. Isn't that creative and innovative and thoughtful? Okay? We're a Bible church because that's our church government. Elders, overseers, and it's bishops in the King James, pastors, shepherds, all refer to the same men. They aren't three different levels of church officers. They all refer to the same group. The elders are the overseers, are the pastors or shepherds. So we looked at that, and we looked at some places where it does develop the fact that they are from the same men. And these slides are on the website, on the church website, if you want to look at them. We've already looked at these verses, so we won't take time to do that. So there are two biblical offices: elder, pastor, overseer, on the one hand, and deacon. And the deacons have the responsibility of taking care of the other affairs of the church so that the elders are free to pray and study the word and counsel and disciple others. Ideally, a church should have a plurality of both elders and deacons. We have multiple deacons in our church. We only have one elder. Me. And I urge you to pray about that, because that's an unhealthy condition for a church to be in. The church should have a plurality of elders so that they balance each other, so they cooperate with each other. So you get the truth of God's word filtered through more than just one personality. I don't want you to mature in your walk with the Lord thinking, well, if I'm going to be a mature believer, I've got to be just like Dave. Okay? Please don't do that. You don't want a church full of me's. Okay? Your personalities are so creative and beautiful and different from mine, and it's the way it's supposed to be. But with only one elder, you get Scripture filtered only through one personality, mine. Not that the teaching would be different, but the emphasis would be different and the application would be different. And that's valuable. That's a safeguard for you, actually. So there should be a plurality of elders, and I've encouraged you, I have pled with you, please pray for that. For your own good, for the good of this church, we need more elders. So then Peter's instruction is to these elders, and he gives them a command: shepherd the flock of God among you. The word shepherd is a command. Notice it's a flock of God. You're not my church, you're God's church, and I need to keep that in mind. Because I'm responsible for how I treat you, how I lead you. Okay? And it is the flock among you. I know there are all sorts of online churches and online pastors, and they are totally unbiblical. Not that there shouldn't be online Bible teaching given, but that's not a pastor. A pastor is somebody you rub elbows with. A pastor is somebody who knows you personally, who, when necessary, can admonish you, can weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. I mentioned that we went to see Rod and Susie Ragsdale yesterday, and we were able to hold hands and have a time of prayer together. Can't do that with somebody online. Okay? It is the flock of God among you. Then we went to Acts chapter 20, and I didn't put these points up on the projector last week, but we looked at what does shepherding involve? If elders are to shepherd the flock of God, what does it involve? And we saw a whole bunch of things out of Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 35. Shepherding involves teaching, feeding the flock. That's what I'm doing right now. Shepherding involves watching over the flock. Hopefully that involves protecting you from false doctrine, warning you against false teachers, warning you against the dangers of some of the errors that are out there. Because some of the errors are very subtle. And without deeper Bible teaching, you might not catch some of those errors, but it's my job to warn you and alert you of that. Protect the flock. Being on the alert, and Paul says to the elders in Ephesus, you need to be on the alert for yourself. I have to watch my own heart first of all, because if my walk with the Lord isn't what it's supposed to be, I won't ever be able to lead you the way I should. I need to watch out for myself, and then watch out for you. Paul said that same thing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Admonishing each one. The word translated admonish has the idea of placing in the mind. You know, I share God's word with you to help you make decisions, help you seek God's will, help you follow in God's will, admonishing you, recognizing your accountability to God, being a man of the word of His grace. I've sat under pastors who, you know, would read a verse and then they got story after story after story to tell. I can't be that kind of pastor. I haven't led that interesting a life. Okay, I don't have that many stories to tell you. But that's a good thing, because that forces me to give you the word, which is what you need anyway, not my stories. Okay, being a man of the word of His grace, helping the weak, being willing to give, and finally, being willing to work hard. Nobody should become a pastor because, oh, what a cushy job, you only work an hour a week. Unless you're willing to work hard in studying, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, the elders that rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Labor in the word and doctrine. Somebody wants to become a pastor because, oh man, you don't have to go out in the cold and work, you know. What a cushy job. Okay. That person should never be a pastor. Okay, so go back to 1 Peter if you went to Acts. 1 Peter says, verse 2, 1 Peter 5, 2, shepherd the flock of God, we talked about that, exercising oversight. This is the overseeing function, episkopos. This is the overseeing function of a pastor. A pastor is to serve as a leader, a guide, a director, overseeing the direction of the church. And then Peter gives seven things that qualify this taking oversight, exercising oversight. He says seven things about how that's to be done. Follow along with me in your Bible. I want you to see these seven things. Okay? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Somebody shouldn't have to get drafted and drugged, heels dug in, kicking and screaming into the office of being an elder. I understand that in a church as small as ours, where we've been praying for, you know, God to give us more elders, the idea of drafting somebody to be an elder can be attractive. Okay? Shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be something that somebody has to be forced into. If God has not put into an individual's heart that he wants to become a pastor, then he shouldn't be. I can remember when I was in seminary, time after time, we would have chapel speakers in seminary, and they would say, men, if you can do anything else besides be a pastor and be happy, do it. You should only become a pastor if you are convinced that God has given you the gift of pastor-teacher And God has given you a burden and a love for people and a love for His Word. Not under compulsion. Paul talked about this. Keep your finger here. Put a 3x5 card or something in here. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, just briefly. 1 Timothy 3. We're going to be looking at some other verses periodically as we go through these 7 points in 1 Peter. First Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." When God has gifted a person with the gift of pastor-teacher, I believe that along with that gift comes a desire to help people. To help people in the Word. And a desire for that office. It's not just casually sharing the Word with people. It is officially taking that position in a church. And it is a position of responsibility and authority. It's not something to be taken upon lightly or being forced into it. But even desires the office of overseer. Sometimes, again, in churches like ours, the thought is, well, you know, so-and-so isn't being really very faithful, but maybe if we give him a job to do, then it'll force him to step up to the plate and he'll become faithful. Okay, that's a recipe for disaster. The Bible says that a person should demonstrate their faithfulness in small things first before you give them bigger responsibility. A person who is not faithful in small things shouldn't be given big responsibilities to deal with until they can demonstrate faithfulness in small things. It's a temptation that in a church as small as ours, where we have been praying for additional elders, that we'll draft somebody. Bad plan. A person should have the desire for this office. Desire for it. Doesn't necessarily mean that they have to be vocational, in other words, full-time salaried, you know, an employee of the church like I am. There was a place for what we call lay elders. Back in 1982, when the church I was pastoring merged with the church here, I was the other elder. I was the guy who was not paid full time. In fact, I wasn't getting much pay at all from the church. I was working another job, 48 hours a week, and yet serving as an elder. So an elder doesn't have to be a vocational choice. But it is an expression of spiritual maturity and passion for the Word and God's people. And some, in order to free them up so they have time to study, some should be paid, but not all of them will be, especially in a church as small as ours. The fact that we can't afford to pay another full-time pastor doesn't mean we shouldn't have more elders. Those are two separate considerations. Pay versus the responsibility. Stop off if you went to 1 Timothy. Go back further, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking exactly about this issue of support for those who are ministering the Word. And he's talking about the fact that those who minister the gospel should earn their pay from the gospel. And Paul says, but I haven't used that. I haven't taken any money from you, church at Corinth. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 9, 15, headed to verse 16. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case, for it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. Look at verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. That's the kind of passion to minister to people and to preach the word that an elder should have. Woe is me if I don't do this. I was just an average member of this church. like any of the rest of the men here, when the church called me to be the pastor, when our founding pastor resigned, I was called to be the elder from within the church. That's the biblical way. But I was already serving. I was already teaching a Sunday school class. I was already sometimes teaching the Wednesday night Bible study. I was already counseling people who were coming to me. I was just an average member of the church, and people were coming to me with counseling issues. I was already serving, and the church, by appointing me as their pastor, was just recognizing that. Ideally, that's the way it should be. There should be an internal constraint on an individual who has a passion to teach the Word of God to God's people and see them growing in their walk with Him. Not under compulsion. Secondly, go back to 1 Peter 5. Not under compulsion, but willingly, voluntarily. The Greek word here is very picturesque. It has the idea of yourself, and then he prefixes the word ek. So this willingly means out of yourself. From within your own desire this should come. It's the opposite of not under compulsion. There should be that inner desire to minister the Word of God and to see God's people growing in their walk with the Lord. That's what should bring a person to desire the office of overseer, elder, pastor. Not requiring any outside constraint, willingly, according to the will of God. I believe God had given me the gift of pastor-teacher. That kind of decided my vocational direction. Because having the gift of pastor-teacher, I believe that it was God's will for me to become pastor of a church. So I went to seminary. I mean, that's what I assumed you had to do in order to become pastor. Meanwhile, I'm attending this little church, and the founding pastor announces he's leaving. Some of you know the story. In January of 1975, the church asked me if I would serve as interim pastor until we found a real one. And I don't know if anybody's still looking or not, but... Okay. According to the will of God, I have a strong confidence that I'm doing what God wants me to do, that I am where God wants me to be. And if I was having to work another job, I believe I would still be looking for opportunities to teach God's people God's Word. Because God has put that in my heart. According to the will of God, not under constraint, not under compulsion, willingly, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain. I think the King James says something like, not for filthy lucre, whatever that means. I think it means sordid gain. 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul gave the qualifications for an elder, 1 Timothy 3:3, one of the qualifications is that he is free from the love of money. Free from the love of money. This implies that there must be some temptation for a person who is a pastor to be tempted to become a pastor for the love of money. In other words, it implies that it expects that pastors will be paid. And it assumes that. It applies that. Because he's not supposed to do it for the money. So a pastor should not supposed to be in it for the money, but he should be paid so that he has the time to be able to do it well. You follow that? Are those contradictory, or you see how those can be balanced? When I was in college in Cleveland attending a large church, it was a big church, and we were college students, and we were busy with all of our other stuff, and we didn't get involved with the church business stuff that much, except rumors started going around about our pastor. And the rumor was that the board had offered him a raise and he had turned it down. Turned down a raise. He said, no, you're supporting me and my wife well. You're supporting us well. We have everything that we need. God is taking care of our needs. We don't need more money. Let's use that money to support more missionaries. He was not in it for sordid gain. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9 with me for a minute. Paul said that those who are preaching the gospel should get their support of the gospel. And he uses the analogy from the Old Testament tabernacle and temple service. Pick up with me in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 9:13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share of the altar? So also the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So it's God's plan that, when possible, pastors be supported. That's God's plan. If a church is too small to be able to do that, then does that mean it can't have elders? Can't have pastor? There have been times when our church was too small to support Linda and me. And I, instead of looking for another job, I just went out and got, looking for another church, I just went out and got a job. Because I believe God had called me to this church, and it wasn't for the pay. And if the pay wasn't there, God provided me a job that allowed me to work and allowed me to continue to serve as your pastor. Pastor shouldn't be above that, but that's not the ideal. Because believe me, I was scrambling sometimes to get in enough studying to get messages ready. It shouldn't have to be that way. So again, there's this balance. Pastor shouldn't be in it for the money, but there ought to be money there so that he doesn't have to work outside, so that he has the time to study and prepare and pray and disciple. After 1 and 2 Corinthians, stop off at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Again, that's establishing the principle that those who are benefiting from a pastor's study of the word of God should make a return and help support that person. Okay. One more. Stop off 1 Timothy 5. I mentioned this verse earlier. I want you to see it in your Bibles. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. In the context of 1 Timothy 5, honor is talking about pay, support. Look back to verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. He's talking about the church supporting widows in their congregation. Now he goes on to explain that if a widow has believing children, those children should take care of that support. But if there's a widow who doesn't have believing children to be able to support her, then it should be the church's responsibility. So when he uses the term honor in 1 Timothy 5, he's talking about honor in a very tangible, physical, material, financial way. So in verse 17 then, when he says the elders that rule well are worthy of double honor, So that means you ought to double my salary. No, it's not talking. Well, it's saying that that ought to be an expression of the way the church honors their pastor. The elders that rule well are worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, notice, verse 18 starts with the word for. He's going to explain that. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay? Now some of you may be thinking, okay, Dave's bucking for a raise here. Okay? And I'm not at all. We've already passed our budget for the year, and I didn't get or take a raise for this year, and I'm not asking for that. What I'm trying to do is just deal with the biblical teachings so that you have a good picture of the church's responsibility to the elders and elders' responsibility to the church, because it's a mutual thing. Okay? Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. It's a really interesting word. The root word is one of the words for anger, strong passion, rage. Then it has a preposition prefixed on it that means toward. So it is a very directed passion with eagerness. A person who wants to become a pastor and be lazy is violating this principle. There needs to be a passion for the ministry, a passion for the word, a passion for God's people. If there isn't that passion, you ought to find something else to do. With eagerness. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul said, thus on my part I am eager to preach the gospel to those of you who are in Rome. Eager, that's our word. So Paul was practicing what he preached. He said an elder ought to be an elder and do it with eagerness. Paul said, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome. I'm eager to go where people have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go tell people who have never heard. That was Paul's eagerness. And he said, 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last book he wrote, I finished the course. I've run the race. I fought the fight. He finished it because he was eager to do it while he was alive and while he was free. Many pastors decide that when they no longer have an eagerness for the ministry, they decide, well, it must be time to move on, take a different church. I think that's the wrong solution. I think the time is to go back and take oversight of yourself. If a pastor has lost the passion for the ministry, please don't inflict that on some new church then. Maybe step out of the ministry for a while. Take a sabbatical. But serving the Lord as a minister in a church, as an elder, ought to be done with eagerness. Two more things. Back in 1 Peter. Verse 3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Not lording it over. This word is only used four times in the New Testament. Two are parallel passages in Matthew and Luke. Keep your finger here and go to Matthew chapter 20 with me. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them, the 12 apostles, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, this is the way it works out in the world with the Gentiles. Their leaders lord it over the people under them. Jesus told his disciples, it's not supposed to be that way with you. If you are given a position of authority, you know what your position of authority gives you the right to do? Serve. But the last 20 years has been a lot of talk about servant leadership. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what Peter is talking about. Servant leadership. The same word is used in Acts chapter 19 of a demon-possessed man. It's not a nice, kind word. This lording it over those is not something that you do kindly. It's an arrogant, wicked thing. Not lording it over those. It's tragic that sometimes people have violated this. That people have used the ministry for their own gain, for their own advancement, to build their own little kingdom, to get people under them that they can order around. There have been scandals by televangelists over the last 30 years. You know some of them. Because there was a lack of accountability, because they weren't elders among you, there was a lack of accountability. Someone who wants to be a pastor and isn't willing to be accountable wants, again, the impossible. A pastor is answerable to the Lord first and to the people that he's serving. And a pastor is called to serve, not to be Lord. He's to exercise oversight, but in a kind and gentle way for the good of the sheep, not for his own benefit. Not for his own benefit. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge. But, word but in verse 3 is a strong contrast. But proving to be examples to the flock. Proving to be examples to the flock. Paul used the same word in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You can make a note of that. Let me read it for you. You don't need to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let no one look down, Paul writing to his young disciple Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in, then he lists five things, speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Paul said, be imitators of me as I also am of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is one of the things that causes a lot of young men to shy away from wanting to become a pastor or an elder. Because it is expected that you will live a life that is exemplary. That means people are going to be watching you. People are going to be scrutinizing your life, examining your life, watching your walk, watching your family. 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives qualifications for the pastor's family. The only job I know that it matters is whether your kids are behaving or not. But as important as the family is, the pastor's family needs to be an example. Notice I did not say that the pastor has to be perfect. You know, I'm far from that. But my life ought to be an example, and when I sin, I should be an example of confession and forgiveness. I should be an example of humility and service. I mentioned the passage in 1 Timothy 4. Verb is to become an example. We sometimes sing that song, He's Still Working on Me. He's Still Working on Me. I'm not a finished product yet. I'm still in process. Hopefully I'm far enough along in the process that I can encourage you to follow my example. But I'm not perfect yet. There's only one who is perfect, and that's Jesus. Somebody once said, if you've left a church because you were disappointed by the people in the church, then your focus was on the wrong thing. Your focus was on people, not Jesus. People will disappoint you. Pastors will disappoint you. If I haven't disappointed you at some point yet, just stick around for a while longer. You just haven't known me long enough yet. But when I do, come to me, please. And let me ask for your forgiveness as an example to the flock. 7 points. Peter says, okay, elders, you need to shepherd the flock of God among you. You need to take oversight. Then he says 7 things about what that oversight is to look like. Taking the oversight, not under compulsion, voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, with eagerness, not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And some of you are thinking, Dave, with a job description like that, why would anybody want that job? And my answer is because God has burdened your heart for the people and His word, and you can't be satisfied doing anything else. Pray for our church. Pray for the men in our church. Pray for God to raise up more elders among the men in our church. Father, thank you for the wisdom that we see in your word and the pattern that you have given us for how a church should function. Thank you, Father, for those people you have placed in our lives that we can look back and say, yes, that was an example I could follow. Help us each, Father, to be that example in the lives of those around us. Parents being an example to children, husbands and wives being an example to each other. Older women being an example to the younger women, as Paul talks about in Titus 2. Help us, Father, to be a godly church, from the pastor to everyone sitting in the pew, that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified in our church, not for the glory of any individual, but for the glory of Christ. We long for His coming, Father. We look forward to seeing Him. I pray, Father, that when we do, when we see Him, that we will have confidence and not shrink back in shame at His appearing. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.